Colossians chapter 4. The prayer life and witness of the believer. The prayer life and the witness of the believer. They go hand in hand. Without a prayer life, we cannot be a good witness. And we cannot be a good witness without a good prayer life. We've got to be both. We have got to be both. Lord, help us. When people say that I don't want to be a Christian because of that person claims to be a Christian. Or I don't want to go to your church because I know that person goes to your church and I know how they live. I know how they act outside the church. Lord, help us not to be that way. We have got to be the kind of Christians and the kind of believers that draw people to Christ. One of Sean's co-workers came over to the house today and talking about some school stuff this afternoon, and Katie Love's name came up as her child. I asked her, I said, are your kids ready to go back to school? Well, no, but one of them is really looking forward to going back to Miss Love's class. Evidently, you're doing something right. That's a great testimony. It's a great witness. You know, so as we work in the world, we have got to live the kind of life that draws people to the Savior. And it doesn't matter what kind of life it is. As I umpire, you know why people know me as umpire? The preacher. All my fellow umpires, when they come in, hey, Rev. The coaches know me as the preacher. Hey, that cuts down arguments. It does. That's exactly right. It keeps me accountable, but it also cuts down the arguments. Oh, okay, preacher, I got you. Okay. But let's look at these four verses tonight, and then we're going to talk about the prayer life and the witness of the believer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance or a door of witness to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So let's look at a few things in relation to this. This passage deals with the two most important aspects of the life of the believer, our prayer life and our witness. So here's two questions that I want to ask you. How's your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? When I print out on Mondays, when I sit down on Sunday afternoon, I sit down and I finish the prayer sheet for Wednesday on Sunday afternoons. I go online. I find the congressmen. I find the Supreme Court justices. I do all that in alphabetical order. We don't print out the prayer sheets, folks, for us to use ink and to use paper. That is an aid given that we make available to you to enhance your prayer life. Do you have a prayer life? How's your prayer life? Secondly, how's your witness? It's a very convicting verse that got me about, 1999, 2000. Talk about Enoch. And it said that he was taken away because he had this testimony. That they did not have any doubt where he went. That he was translated. And they did not have any doubt where he went because of his testimony. They knew that Enoch was with the Lord. And as Glennis asked me just a few moments ago, were they Christians? Two of them, yes. One of them, I don't know. You know why? He didn't have a testimony. What testimony he had was a very poor testimony. It's very poor. He once had a great testimony, but then he let the devil get in. He let the world get in. He let the envy and the jealousy of things that he wanted. He was in my wedding, and we went out to eat the night before my wedding, and as we were driving around town, I said, David, I said, what are your goals? Yeah, what are your goals in life? This is his goal. I want to get a brand new BMW. That was his goal. When we were young, that was his goal. That's always stuck with me. That was his goal in life, was to get a new BMW. How's your witness? How is your testimony? If I was to go to your work site, hey, when I interview potential members, I ask them, if I was to show up at your work tomorrow with you not being there, and if I was to ask, do you know if this person is a Christian, what are they going to tell me? What are they going to tell me? Are they going to tell me that you're a believer? Are they going to tell me, no way, that person is not a Christian? Do people outside these walls of this church know that we are Christians? Know that you are a believer? So the first thing is this. Let's talk about the prayer life of the believer. The prayer life of the believer. And we see that in verses 2 through 4. So as we look at this point, we're going to be going back to our text quite a bit. The first thing is this. The believer is to continue steadfast in prayer. That first phrase there in verse 2 says to what in prayer?
Continue.
Continue in prayer. That is what we were talking about this morning, folks, of being persistent in our prayer life. Continue in prayer. So we are to continue steadfast in prayer. So here's a question to ask ourselves. Am I continuing in my prayer life? Or am I too busy to pray? Martin Luther said this. He said that my life is so busy that I must spend a minimum of 8 hours a day in prayer. 8 hours a day in prayer. That's a day of work. And then he would work. 8 hours. That's why I walk into a used bookstore in Milwaukee on Friday, in downtown, little obscure little used bookstore. Walked in, had that musty smell of old used books. Yeah. Walked up to the Christian section, and there was Martin Luther. Martin Luther. Martin Luther. Book after book after book, written about and written by Martin Luther. Why? He spent 8 hours a day in prayer. But see, we feel like that we are doing God a favor by praying. Okay, Lord, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God. That sums up our prayer life, folks. We have got to continue steadfast in prayer. Let me ask you a question. Do you want God to bless you? Do you want God to bless your family? Do you want God to bless this church? Do you want God to bless this nation? Yes, we have got to be people of prayer. Got to be. Secondly, we talked about that word continue. Let's look at it. What does it mean? It means to adhere to one. Be his apparent. To be devoted or constant to one. To be steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care to a thing. When a person is sick, that nurse, that doctor, do you want that nurse or that doctor to care for you every so often? Do you want them to care for you when they feel like it? Hey, when I was in the hospital last time with my kidney stone, when I was in pain and I pushed that button, I wanted that nurse to come in there and do what they're supposed to be doing. And that is give me drugs. And I wanted that doctor to take care of that kidney stone. I didn't want him coming in. Well, you just need to drink water. Hey, I'm drinking water, buddy. Okay, I want you to do something about it. I want them to continue in their care. That is what is meant here. It means to pray without ceasing. To continue all the time in a place. And to persevere and not to faint. To show oneself courageous for. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be a little transparent with you. Satan does not battle me when I'm reading my Bible. I can sit down with my Bible and read and read and read and read and read. I comprehend it. I understand what I'm reading. My mind doesn't wander. I'm reading it. I get it. I can sit down and do sermon prep. Stay with it. But when I get on my knees, or I'm in my little makeshift office at the house, or I'm on my deck, and I've got my prayer sheet out, that's when the warfare comes. That's when my mind wanders. That's when I start thinking about, okay, Lord, you know that I'm praying now for, what am I praying for? I think my mind wanders. That's why I have to have everything written down, Pastor Ken. That's why I have to have a prayer list. That's why I've got a booklet that I just open up that booklet. It's in my daily Bible that I read from every day at my house. It is in there. I keep it in there. Okay, why? Because it helps me stay focused. But Satan battles me when I pray. Why? He doesn't want me to talk to God. He doesn't want me to talk to the Lord. Satan is going to put anything and everything in your path to keep you from praying. So we're to continue steadfast in prayer. So how can the believer be constant in prayer? Number one, we are to develop and live in an attitude of prayer. We are to develop and live in an attitude of prayer. Now, I don't believe, Gerald, that means that we're supposed to put a brown sackcloth on our bodies like a monk and walk around humming all the time. But I do believe it's this, that we are to live in an attitude of that we can talk to God at any moment. That yes, I believe that there should be a set time of where you do your daily Bible reading, of where you do your daily journaling, of where you do your devotional life. But I think also you need to be in a point in your life of where you are in an attitude of talking to God and praying and thinking about spiritual things. Our daily walk must be in a spirit of prayer. Our daily walk, your devotion. See, folks, we're not supposed to, when we talk about devotions, and yes, I'm not trying to take away devotions, that sitting down and reading your Bible systematically or topically, however you do it, taking to Our Daily Bread and reading that and that portion of Scripture for that day and prayer time. I'm not trying to take away from that, But that's devotional time. But folks, what we've got to have is a devotional life. That is 365, 7 days a year, 24 hours a day of a devotional life. Thirdly, set aside a certain time each day for prayer. Make it a daily appointment. Make it a daily appointment. Make it every day at this time is my time with my God. Well, I don't have time for that. You will set aside time for things that are important. If a certain TV show is important to you, you will set aside time for that TV show. If a sporting event is important to you, you will set aside a certain time for that sporting event. I think this is another aspect of thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Set aside a certain time. Let me challenge you. Start 15 minutes. Start with 15 minutes. 15 minutes a day of taking your Bible, getting alone, sitting down with your Bible, maybe a journal, the weekly prayer sheet, reading a portion of Scripture, prayer, and move on. And go to work. Or go to bed. I prefer the morning because at nighttime I'm brain dead. I'm a veg. That's why the morning time is very important to me. I get up early. I get my coffee. And then I go into the extra bedroom that we've made into a little study of mine at the house. And I go in there, I open up the blind, I'm looking at the birdhouse that's out in front, or the bird feeder, and I do my Bible reading, my prayer time. That's my time. That is my time with God. If you are going to grow in any way, you have got to set aside a time to be with God. And don't use this excuse. I don't have time. Yes, you do. You do have time. God gave you time. The problem is this. It's four words, add Adam. You don't want to. That's what it boils down to. You don't want to. Because you will do what is important to you. So is your time, is your sanctification, is your spiritual growth important to you? If it is, make time for it. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The believer is to be watchful in prayer. It says to be constant in prayer and watch in the same. So be constant and also be watchful. Note the word watch. It means to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active. To take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. That means that as you are in that attitude and spirit of prayer, that when those tough times do happen, that when death does occur, when the fatal news of cancer comes, the news you're going to have surgery tomorrow and we don't know if you're going to make it. You are in that spirit of prayer, and you know because you are in that spirit and that attitude of prayer, God's got this thing. God's got it. There's no worry with you because you know that if you don't make it, You're with God. That if you don't make it through that surgery, you're in the presence of God. You're in the presence of the Savior. But the Christian that is worried, that is concerned, that is fretful about everything in their life, they are the ones that's not walking around in the spirit of prayer. And they're not watchful in prayer. The believer is to pray for others, especially for those in ministry. To pray for others, especially for those of ministry. Look at verse 3. Withal, praying also for whom?
Us.
Who is the us? It's the Apostle Paul. Pray for us. We're in ministry. Pray for us. Pray for others, but especially pray for those in ministry. So who should you pray for? Who are we to pray for? Your pastor. I need your prayers. I got such an encouraging text from Sean. I think it was Wednesday morning. Bright and early. Said you're prayed over today. What an encouraging text to receive by my wife. I think it said you're loved and you're prayed over today. What an encouraging text. What an encouraging text to get from a sheep in my flock to text me. See, she's just not texting me as my wife. She's texting me as a church member. She's texting me as a member of my flock. To receive a text and say, Pastor, praying for you today. Like I get from Gerald. Praying for you and your ministry today. Pastors need prayers. So instead of criticizing the pastor, pray for the pastor. You may not know what that pastor is going through.
And it's just as human as you.
Yeah. You may not know. I meet with a group of pastors once a month for lunch. And we tell our burdens to one another. It's not complaining. It's just saying, hey, these are some areas that we're dealing with. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some of the guys that I eat lunch with, I'll be honest with you, I'm surprised they're still in ministry of the battles that they are going through. Not necessarily, Pastor Kim, battles at their church. Battles they are going with in their personal lives. Battles they're going through with their children. Okay? Your pastor, your elders. That would be Pastor Kim. Your elders. How about your deacons? Listen. The first person that Satan is going to attack in this church is me. Because I'm the leader. I'm the pastor. And if he can't bring me down and my wife down and my kids down, he's going to go to Pastor Ken. If he can't bring him down, then who's he going to go to next? Ennis?
Mike?
Aaron? Gary. And if he can't bring them down, then he's going to get into y'all. He's going to work in y'all. That's why it's important, folks, to pray for those in ministry. How about your Sunday school teacher? Do you pray for your Sunday school teacher? Do you pray that as they are preparing that lesson for your upcoming Sunday school class, that God would work in them and through them as they are preparing that lesson for you? How about your missionaries? The Lyerleys? The Peebies? We don't support them financially to North Korea. You're talking about treacherous. They get caught. If they get caught in North Korea, they don't get deported. they go to jail. They will go to prison. And with our current administration, they're there. Because I know of some American missionaries right now that were in the same situation that you're in, that are in North Korea, and they are rotting in North Korean jail. American citizens, they're stuck. They're there. And that nutcase that is in North Korea, we don't know if he'll get out. So how are we to pray? How to pray them? Notice what Paul was not asking for. He was not asking for his release and freedom from prison. It was the complete opposite. Let's go back to our text. This is what gets me about Paul. And as I read through this and as I worked on this the other week, I was like, wow, Paul, you nuts? He says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance or a door of witness to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He doesn't say that I can be released from prison. He's saying that I'll stay here. That I'll stay here and keep witnessing. So how are we to pray them? Number one, an opportunity to witness. You know what we need to pray for before we leave our home in the mornings? Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to who I run into today. As I go to work, as I work with my fellow co-workers, that I'll be a witness to them. That as I teach today, that I'll be a witness to my students. That as I stop in truck stops, I'll be a witness to my fellow truckers. As I go to Caper Valley Hospital, as I interact with patients and I interact with fellow co-workers, that I'll be a witness. That as I sell auto parts, that I'll be a witness. As I walk in the neighborhood, that I'll be a witness. As I tune pianos, that I'll be a witness. As I go to Waffle House in the mornings, that I'll be a witness. Oh, woke Gary up on that one. Number two, boldness in witnessing. Boldness, opportunity, boldness. To be bold. You want to know how Mormonism is growing like it is? Because those missionaries are bold. They're bold. They don't mind riding their bicycles for many, many miles a day in the heat. Be 102 degrees outside. I'll be sitting there in my office and I'll look out the window. Pew! There they go right down Rockfish Road on the bicycles. They don't care about the heat. Care less. But you know what we do? Well, I put out 5 door hangers today. I sweated. We think we did God some sort of a favor. Number two, the witnessing by the believer. Verses 5 and 6. We are to walk wisely before those that are lost. It says to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, toward those that are lost. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we are to walk wisely before those that are lost. Walk wisely. Remember what Christ said? Christ said that you're supposed to be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You know, a serpent, a snake, is always looking. They're always alert. But a dove is harmless. So as believers, we're to always be alert. Always be alert for that opportunity of how we can witness. I blew it this past week with my daughter-in-law. Her uncle dropped dead. 46 years of age. He was at a cookout with his girlfriend. About 5 or 6 years ago, he walked away from his family and moved in with another girl. So his family just said, Inkabod on you, we're done. Her dad and the one that passed away had not spoken to each other in 7 years. Says I'm going to the car to get something. Walks down the driveway, drops dead. 46 years of age. No underlying heart issues. Just dropped dead. I could have used that as an opportunity to my son and to my daughter-in-law. Hey, you never know when you're going to go. I didn't. I gave my condolences. I said, I'm sorry. I told her dad, I'm sorry to hear about your brother. I didn't. That's on me. It's on me. I didn't use it as an opportunity. You know what? We must be alert to use every opportunity that has been given to us to witness to those that are without, redeeming the time, wisdom, to be broad and full of intelligence, used of the knowledge of very diverse matters. We are to redeem the time. We're to redeem the time. Look at what the Holman says. It says to act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. And then letter C, we're to speak boldly, but with kindness. We're to speak boldly, but with kindness. You ever heard the expression, kill with kindness? I think that's kind of got me, that Mormon in Arizona, kind of on my side. He sent me an email the other day. I tried to find it on my phone, but I got so many emails on there, I've got to go back and find it. The very first thing he said in that email was, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for not being demeaning in your presentation of your differences with Mormonism. Thank you for not insulting us. If I was to get up here and say Mormons are stupid, they're ridiculous, they're nut jobs, they're crazy, I'm done. I've lost all credibility with that guy. Because I praise them for their hard work, because I praise them for their cleanliness and their professionalism and how they look and how they present themselves, he said, hey, this guy respects us. And I do respect them. I don't agree with them, but I respect them. I think this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The Apostle Paul is saying that when you sit down with a person of a differing belief and a differing faith, be kind. Be respectful. Don't yell. Don't argue. Don't demean. But be respectful. Redeem to buy up for oneself, for one's use. Three key thoughts. Number one, we must be walking in such a way that the unbelieving world knows that we are believers. As I was sitting at the Cubs game last Saturday, there was a lot of drinking going on. Yeah, imagine that at a baseball game. Beer here! Beer here! There's a lot of that. Now, I looked in the corner of my eye and I noticed two boys came down. About the seventh inning. Came down. I looked and I watched them. Came down. We were sitting about the fifth row off the field over in the right-hand corner, lower level. And these two boys were probably sitting up. But by about the seventh or eighth inning, they kind of start letting people come down. Two boys, about 13, 14 years of age, came down. They looked very different than everybody else. They didn't have ball caps on. They had the little yarmulkes on. Both of them. Very nicely dressed. One of them had the tassels that the Jewish boys wear. They're watching a baseball game. They're enjoying a baseball game. But they were significantly different. And I knew that those two boys were Jews. Now, if I sit there and I've got my shirt off, which I didn't, I had my Cub shirt on, I had on a pair of shorts and my baseball cap. Okay, didn't have a beer in my hand. I was cheering, but I wasn't cussing. You know, when they strike out, I was like, "Oh, come on, guys, will you please hit the ball?" But then when it got close to the no-hitter, I was like, all right, let's just get this over so I can say I saw a no-hitter. But there were a lot of other people there that I guarantee you had beers in both hands, that had their shirts off, they were sunburnt when they left, staggering as they left, but went to church Sunday morning.
Right.
See my point? People must know that we are. You know, one of the best ways that you can say that you're a Christian at a restaurant? Say the blessing. Just say the blessing. Just bow your head. As a family, hold their hands. Hold each other's hand. Say the blessing.
I got to tell a really funny story. I worked with a guy named Bill Hawley. What a soul winner that guy was in my first church out of college. When he would go up to eat pizza or whatever in a restaurant, he would actually stand up and pray aloud for the whole restaurant.
Oh, my goodness.
A lot of people in that town knew him because he was a missionary to that town.
A lot
of people, hey, Bill, how you doing?
That's funny. So they kind of expected it when he stood up and said the blessing for the whole restaurant. You do that here, man, they'll call the wagon. You got to know we're believers. Number two, we must be seeking to use every moment to live for Christ before a lost and dying world. The Apostle Paul did. He said, I cease to not pray for you in tears in night and day. Next, we must always make sure our speech is done with kindness and courteous towards others. Sit down with somebody of a different faith. You're stupid Mormon. How can you believe that? Stupid JW, how can you believe that? I'll tell you how they can believe it. They're deceived. They're lost. We must be kind. We must be courteous. You know how, as an umpire, I defuse a coach or a parent yelling at me? Now, if a parent yells at me, I just ignore him. Talk to the hand. But a coach yells at me, you know how I defuse it? I don't yell back. Coach, that's enough. One more time, and I'm going to send you out. And they look at they want me to yell back. Coach, that's enough. No more. Gotcha, Blue. I'll go back to the dugout. Okay? Why? Because I'm responding back with kindness. I'm not yelling back. Coach, that's enough.
They're not prepared.
Yeah, they're not. Yeah.
You catch them off guard.
Yeah. When someone differs with us, don't yell back. Don't insult back. Let's do it with kindness. Be kind. Be courteous. You can win a whole lot more people to Christ that way. Because what you'll do is you'll chase them away instead of drawing them to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this great study that we have had of the book of Colossians. Father, help us in our daily prayer life to be dedicated to you in our Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, and talking to you. And Father, help us in our daily walk. Help us as we witness. Help us as we interact with others. Help us as we work with others. Help us, Father. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.